John chapter 1, verse 14, starting. And the Word was made flesh.
Thank you.
And dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me and is preferred before me, for he was before me, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Aren't we thankful that Jesus came to this earth to reveal the Father to us, to declare the Father to us? He came not to do his own will, but to do the will of the Father. So often he made reference to that fact. He lived that fact every day of his life. When we look at truth and we think about what truth really is, that which is factual or conforms to reality, we see that. And then our text here says that Jesus brought the fullness of both grace and truth. Grace and truth, that's what he brought. Verses 16 and 17. Now, obviously this is why Jesus said, I am, in the I am statements that John brings to I am the truth in John 14:6. I am. Jesus, by even making that statement, is declaring that he is deity, that he is God. And in doing that, he's revealing truth. And what Jesus reveals to us, especially in the book of John, John chapter 8 is where we're going to be going to, verses 31 through 36. But what he reveals to us there shows us what I have entitled, the truth about truth. There's a lot of people that think they know the truth. They may know a portion of the truth, or they may have something which is totally untrue and think it's truth, and in their mind's eye, as long as they're thinking it's truth, to them it is truth. That's unfortunate, because when it comes to God's Word, we can't go in there and pick and choose and make truth be what we want it to be. We've got to take it for what it is. Now, this truth that's established with the coming of deity, Godhead, to earth, Jesus, brought forth the one and only truth. Brought forth a truth that is today the same as it has always been. Truth is truth. The thing about truth is that it has nothing to hide. A good friend of mine, Reginald Doolin, I don't know if any of y'all remember him, He grew up back up in our neck of the woods, you might say. He made a statement about truth one time, and he said, those who lie, they have to go around and keep lying to cover up their lies. But truth can run around naked. It has nothing to hide. Nothing to hide. And that's God's Word. It is truth. There's nothing to hide, but there's so much to gain. I want us to look at our text in John chapter 8, in particular, verses 31 through 36, and there's five strong points we want to bring forth tonight from this text. Reading from King James Version, starting verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews who believed on him. Now, I don't know that we for certain know what they believed on or about Jesus, but this text tells us that they were Jews and that they believed on Jesus. Not all Jews believed on Jesus. Not all Jews wanted to accept that Jesus was the Messiah. Now, whether the Jews in this context are accepting Jesus as the Messiah or not, we don't really know. But we do know that Jesus is making a strong point. Now, listen to what he says. That two-letter word is big. Carries conditions. If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. We'll talk about that a little bit more as we go into the lesson. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. Now, how sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Now, there's a lot packed in those few verses. When we get into that, the very, very first thing that we have to accept and understand is that there is an objective body of truth. It exists. It's there. Jesus said it is. This is what he brings forth. He mentions the truth with reference to an objective body of teaching. Notice verse 32 in particular, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." It's a body. It's an objective body of teaching. It's something that's feasible. It's something that is available. It's something that has substance. And he sets that forth. Now, if we take and think of the concept of truth as being objective, then there has to be moral absolutes. There's got to be. There's no way around that. I don't care what our liberal friends, politicians, movie stars, whoever they may be, want to say and think. There are absolutes. There are moral absolutes. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10 make that very clear. Paul there to the Corinthians. Now, up where we're at the Corinth Church of Christ, one of my great-grandfathers, Henry McDaniel, was involved in that work beginning, and actually 1888 when again he came along a little bit later. But I lost my train of thought just a moment. Oh, there at Corinth, yeah. Now, I don't know if I could go back and talk to my great-grandfather or those involved. Several families were involved in that. I think I would have influenced them not to call the congregation Corinth. There's 16 chapters in 1 Corinthians, and I'd say at least 16 major problems that Paul had to deal with the Corinthians. I mean, Philadelphia sounds even better, but nonetheless, when we think of what's going on there, and we think of really the compassion and the love that Paul has, and bring it in there, and he has success in getting things turned around, but his love for the church and going in there to help them through those problems, it was not something easy. In chapter 6, and a lot of their problems were dealing with sin, which is mentioned here in these verses. These are moral absolutes that he mentions. He says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Say what? The unrighteous shall not, negative, inherit the kingdom of God. "Be not deceived." Now, they had been deceived, greatly deceived, obviously, and he's pointing this out to him. He says, "Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Now, he's talking about those sins. The ones who had accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior in obedience to that gospel, been baptized for the remission of their sins, those sins had been forgiven. But Satan would have them go right back into them. So he's letting this be known. There are these absolutes. There are moral absolutes. It's a must. If there's an objective body of truth, there's going to be moral absolutes. Now, by contrast, some today will say in a heartbeat, "There are no absolutes. You be your own God. You do your own thing." But then again, when they say there are no absolutes, my question to them is simply this. Are you absolutely sure of that? Yep. Are you absolutely sure of that? Let's look at God's Word. Jesus promised us all truth. He provides all truth through the apostles, of course. And John points it out so very strongly. John chapter 16, verse 13, and even before that, chapter 14, verse 26, and chapter 15, verse 26. When I leave, he says, I'm going to have the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to come upon you. And he's going to do two things, remind you of that which I've taught you and teach you all truth, teach you that. We know that we have this. And the apostles, bless their hearts, they were just like us. They were probably expecting an earthly kingdom as much as anybody else, not really understanding this idea of the spiritual kingdom, the church. And without the assistance of the Holy Spirit, I dare say they would have been lost, just like we are. Now, I'm not standing here and saying that we're going to get to receive the Holy Spirit in a miraculous way. I'm not anywhere close to that. That's not what we're talking about. But when we think of the Holy Spirit and we think of God's Word, here's what I think of. We have it. And now we got moral absolutes. We've got worship absolutes. We've got salvation absolutes. We've got daily living absolutes. We've got heaven-bound absolutes right here. And it's in a rule book, if you want to call it that. It's God's rule book. It's the rule book that we're going to be measured by on Judgment Day. It's very, very important. An objective body of truth. In 2 John, verses 1 through 3, John there speaks concerning amazing grace. He speaks concerning God's grace and God's mercy. Listen to him. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace, from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Truth and love. The love that God has for us is involved in His truth. He saw fit to allow His only begotten to become one of us. Why? So that He could die. So that He could live. So that He could be tempted in all points as we are, yet unlike us, sinless. He did not sin. And He went to that cross and paid that ransom. This is God's love. This is God's truth. And all of His Word is based upon that. From the beginning of Genesis 1 all the way through Revelation 22, the scheme of redemption is boom, 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 page after page. Everything God had in His mind before creation, He had it from the foundations of this earth. He set it forth. He chose. He predestined, if you wish, a class of people. He chose the elect. That is, those who would accept this gospel message from His Son, obey it, and live accordingly. And we can be thankful as Christians for that. That gives us that hope that we can have in Christ. The victory. The victory. Now, a second point I want us to see from this text in John chapter 8 is that truth is the Word of Christ. The Word of Christ. He says, if you continue in verse 31, setting forth the condition, if you continue, if you abide, if you keep on keeping on, if you stay in the faith, if you continue, that's the condition. This idea of continuing in His Word is important. It must be that which they're committed to that they're going to stick with. They're going to stay in it. The Word of Christ came from the Father, and it sanctifies us. Jesus, in His prayer in John 17, verse 8 and in verse 17, made statements relative to this. For I have given unto them, now He's praying, Jesus, the Son, to the Father, and to them is referring to the 12 apostles. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. very strong there. And then in verse 17, he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. God's word, the word of Christ, came from the Father. Everything that he did was from the Father. He made that clear, no exception. He made it very, very clear. The word expresses the authority of Christ by which we must act. We don't have a choice on that. It's not something that we choose to do or not to do. It's that which we must accept and we must do. That this authority is coming from Christ. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, verse 16, let the word of Christ, there it is, truth again, God's word, the word of Christ, dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And when I read that, I can't help but think of Psalms 119, verse 11, when David says, thy word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Indeed, this is what he's speaking of, this truth, this word of God, this word of Christ. And he continues there, Paul does in Colossians 3, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. We're thankful to God for Jesus, and all that we do is according to his authority. Before he left planet Earth, he said, all authority has been given unto me. And he gave that forth in the Great Commission to the apostles. And it, generation after generation continues. Go ye, go who? Go me, go us, into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. It's a matter of going forth and teaching others about God and salvation through his Son, his church, heaven, all of this. Now, the downside, you might say, of this, the truth is the word of Christ. If we reject the word of truth, or the word of Christ, then it shall judge us at the last day. John 12, verse 48. He that rejecteth me and rejecteth not and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same, shall judge him on that last day. So, you mean to say if I'm going to go about and not accept God's word as being absolute truth, then God's word's going to throw it at me on judgment day? Absolutely. God's word is going to be there. It's truth. It's truth when John penned these words through the Holy Spirit in the gospel according to John. It's truth when the world began. It's truth now, today, it's the same. And on judgment day, it's not going to have changed, regardless of what anyone may think. A third point is truth is essential. It's essential to our salvation. If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. Continue, abide, stay in the word. Don't desert, don't go away from it. It's a continual living, a continual walking, a continual abiding in truth. Now that is a condition of discipleship, he says. And that condition is essential for us to have freedom. Freedom from sin. Now those Jews, you know, they didn't want to think of being slaves. Jesus is describing to them that's what living in sin is. Matter of fact, living in sin is a horrible slavery. It's slavery that will doom our souls for eternity. But he brings this forth and he's saying, here is the condition. Now, it's not a condition that we cannot do. It is doable. It is a condition that God requires, and that condition is doable, for God's not going to give us something to do that we cannot do. He never expects any of us to do that which we do not have the ability to do, but he does expect all of us to do that which we have the ability to do in service to his kingdom, in service to him, in faithful living. So this condition is there. And the condition is essential. This truth is essential, and the condition must be brought into the picture here. You see, many today, even outside of the church, will say, oh yeah, you shall know the truth, and truth shall make you free. That's a misused verse, because they don't even consider verse 31. The condition that is applicable there means the only ones that's going to know the truth are the ones that live and abide and remain in the Word. Those who do not abide in the Word or don't get in the Word, they're not going to know that truth, much less receive that freedom from slavery, from sin. So it's a condition. The condition has to be met, but it's something that's doable. We can go in God's Word in other scriptures. I want us to look at James chapter 1, verse 25 first, and note the repeated exhortations to abide, to continue. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, James 1, 25, and continueth not therein, and continueth therein. There's your abiding, there's your remaining faithful, there's your staying. He, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Notice again, the condition is remaining faithful. The condition is staying, is continuing, abiding. Walking in truth is how John, in 2 John, verse 4, he says, I rejoice greatly that I found of my thy children walking in truth. Walking, continuing, abiding in truth, as we have received the commandment from the Father. Then drop down to verse 6 there, 2 John, and he says, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Notice what John is saying. It's the same thing that Paul says to the Corinthians, the same thing that we're seeing from Jesus in John chapter 8. This idea of abiding, continuing, walking, it's action. And if we go astray from that, then we've got judgment day to deal with relative to that. Walking in truth, it's hard to think of something that would be a better description for Paul to speak concerning, Paul or any of the apostles to speak concerning John there speaking to the church, to brothers and sisters that are walking in the truth. There's no bigger compliment. That's essential. Not only do we have an objective body of truth that exists and always has and always will, doesn't change, but that truth is the Word of God, and it's essential to our salvation, but it's also truth that is knowable to all of mankind. It's not just certain people are going to be able to be involved in that. Now, I don't know that I can even understand. I know for a fact I cannot understand God's wisdom. But it seems strange that his chosen people would be Jews, and then in the final dispensation of Christianity, it's open to anybody and everybody. Now, how many Jews are in here tonight? How many Gentiles? That's all of us. Aren't we glad? This is a mystery that really Paul was instrumental in the New Testament bringing this forward. Gentile and Jews alike. It's knowable to all mankind. Now here's the key. Something I mentioned to Dennis this morning. The key is, you shall know the truth, but you shall only know the truth if you want to know the truth. Someone who doesn't want to accept God's truth, how can they ever know it? They will never know it. They don't want even to accept it. It is knowable, but they don't want to know it, therefore they won't. The want to has to be there. John chapter 7, verses 16 to 17, listen to Jesus' statement here. He's giving forth an answer, and he says, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." And then he says, "If any man will do his will," in the King James Version. In the New King James Version there it says, "If any man wants to do his will." If any man, any person, Jew or Gentile, wants to do his will, guess what? They have that opportunity. "He shall know the doctrine," they shall know of the doctrine, "whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." So if we want to do his will, we're going to know the doctrine. We're going to accept it. We're going to obtain that doctrine, read it, study it, believe it, obey it, and share it. You see, God's word is that important, but it's knowable. It's not a secret. It's not written in secret code that we can't understand it. The only way that that can even be the only way I can see that people might even get there is trying to take revelation and make it say that which it does not say. John sees a vision. Here's the vision. We need to figure out what it means. Just look at it. Don't try to analyze it to death, but just let it be simple. He's comforting Christians big time. God's word is knowable. In John chapter 8, verse 43, drop down a few verses from our text. 43 through 47, "Why do you not understand my speech?" Jesus says, "even because you cannot hear my word." He said, you can't understand what I'm saying because you don't want to hear it. "Ye are of your father the devil." Now he's speaking to the Jews here. They're not going to like this one little bit. "You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him." Oh, to abide in the truth, I've got to have that truth in me. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10, 17. We must accept God's word of truth because it is an objective body of truth. It does exist, and indeed it is the word of Christ, and it's essential for my salvation. It's also knowable. Many today don't want to accept it that way. You see, the real question that we come across is, do you want to believe the truth? Go to God's word, you'll find the truth. It is the truth. And if you want to believe it, you can find it. It's there. It's knowable. Many today deny this, and they say man cannot understand the Bible. It's nebulous. There is no way that we can understand it. But God's word flatly denies that false statement, does it not? In Luke chapter 1, 1 through 4, Luke setting forth, writing this account of Jesus, and he says, "Forasmuch as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us." He's attempting to set forth a chronological order of the life of Christ. "Even as they deliver them unto us, which from the beginning," and that beginning there, he's speaking the beginning of the gospel, Acts chapter 2, read about it on that day of Pentecost, "were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." Now, if Luke's saying anything at all, he's saying we can understand this gospel message from God. It can be understood. It's not here to confuse us. It's here. It's clear. And it brings forth freedom from sin when we accept it, abide in it, and do God's will. That we must do. In 1 Corinthians 2:12, Paul says, "that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." What part of God's word doesn't fit here? We can know it. Ephesians 3, verse 4, he says, whereby when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Understand that. It's so very, very important for us to understand that mystery, to understand that God's Word and His Gospel salvation is open for everyone. Thus, we as Christians need to share our faith that others may hear it, believe it, obey it, and live accordingly to become Christians and faithful, looking forward to that victory that we are to obtain in heaven. Some, not all things, but some are hard to understand. Not impossible, just hard. I used to teach math. I didn't know a lot of math. I used to say I know more. I've forgotten more math than most of my students ever learned. But nonetheless, we can understand this mystery of Christ. How do I know that? I know that because my faith is in God's Word. My faith is in God's Son. And His Word, His Son, said that. And if I believe in Him, I've got to accept that which He says. It is knowable. It is knowable. We need to always be ready to give an answer to those that ask us a reason for why we believe what we believe. 1 Peter 3:15. We need to have that in our mind, in our thinking. God's Word in us and us in Him. And finally, this objective body of truth that exists, which is the Word of God, which is essential for my salvation and is also knowable for all of mankind, it's liberating to all believers. And that liberty from sin is what we need. When we go to Christian age, and some people say, well, now we're not under the law of Moses. We don't have to keep any laws. No. We do keep a law better than Moses. The law of Moses, it's the royal law of liberty. It's that law that we can be liberated from sin through. And the grace of God and the mercy He has shown to us through providing that salvation to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. We don't want to go running always to Abraham, do we? Abraham was a good man. And if we claim to be followers of Abraham, then we must also follow God, for he indeed did. For he indeed very much did. When we think of this liberty, we have, in God's Word, we see very strongly, even in our text there, John 8:33-36, we see this concept of freedom from sin's condemnation. Freedom from sin's condemnation. We also see freedom from the law's demand to obey perfectly. In other words, we're free from perfection. Now, if you're not sure whether you're perfect or not, just ask your wife or your husband or your father, or just ask someone that knows you very well, and they can quickly assure you that's not the case. We don't have to have that perfection. That doesn't give us liberty to sin. Mm-mm. God forbid, is what Paul said. Shall we continue sin that grace may abound? Romans 6:1. No way. He repeats that about verse 15 or 16 in that same chapter. That's not the idea. The idea is that we have died to sin, not to commit sin, but we put to death the slavery that we were entrapped in sin. We're free from that slavery of sin. And there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ and walk in the Spirit, not after the flesh, but in the Spirit. Romans 8:1. This freedom is very strong. Ephesians 5:17, we're also liberated, made free from ignorance, from tradition in Colossians 2:6-8. We're liberated from family ties that would keep us away from God. Matthew 10:37. All of these things are very, very important. The truth about truth. Now we know it. What are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? Jesus Christ is saying yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:8. Will you accept God's truth and obey it? Or will you will you reject it? Will, upon accepting God's truth, will you continue in God's truth to live faithfully for Him? It's all contingent upon what sin I says it. What do I want to do? Do I want to be faithful? I will be faithful if I want to be. If I don't want to be, I won't be. It's not going to happen accidentally. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That victory can be yours tonight. If you've not obeyed that gospel of Jesus, why not do so this very night? Repent of your sins, confess that He is the Son of God, be baptized, immersed in water to obtain the forgiveness of those sins. Rise up to walk a new person, a new life. If you have done that and you've gone astray and need to make changes, that opportunity is yours as well. Whatever your case is, if you need to make changes to better align yourself with God's will, please consider that and do so tonight as together we stand and sing the song of selection.